following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
What big thing would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? What big idea, big dream would you pursue if you were assured that you could not fail? On the other hand, if you knew you couldn't fail, where would faith come in? Proverbs 22:13 tells us, the lazy one says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. Now, the point there is not actually laziness. It's fear. Some people focus on all the possible dangers that they could face, like the fear of running into a lion, that keeps them from doing anything. Now, you're not liable to run into a lion in your neighborhood, but I know we had a bear spotted in ours earlier this year. But now, if we focus on all the wouldas and the might-bes and the things that could possibly go wrong, guess what? We won't get up and do anything. We'll just turn back over into bed and pull the sheet back up over our heads. We'll be paralyzed. That's where faith comes in. We're starting this brand new series of sermons today, based on the book of Joshua. It's the sixth book in your Bible. And I encourage you to open up there. The book of Joshua relates the story of one of the most monumental events in human history. It's the story that revolves around the Jewish people and something that happened to them, something they took part in. And it's an event that also has important implications on the rest of the world. We are still wrestling with some of those implications today, over 3,000 years later. The book of Joshua relates how the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, took possession of the land that God had promised their ancestors centuries before. The book opens with the children of Israel camped outside of a land called Canaan. And hundreds of years before the moment where this book opens, God had promised their ancestor, the original Hebrew, a guy by the name of Abraham, that one day he would give that land to Abraham's descendants. And Abraham's children and grandchildren indeed dwelled in that land briefly. But then there was a famine that came that forced them to relocate south down to Egypt, where they settled, they took jobs, and they began to raise families as they waited out this famine. All with the intention of one day returning to this land that God had promised them. However, famine went on for years. Their roots got deeper. And then there was a change in the Egyptian government. And all of a sudden they found themselves, instead of welcomed guests, they were an oppressed minority. And they were pushed into forced labor to build some of Pharaoh's great building projects. And both their labor and their daily lives got very, very hard. And they continually cried out, God, rescue us from this. God, deliver us from this. All while holding on to the hope that one day God would carry them back to that promised land their ancestors had left so many generations before. This stretched on for four centuries. Can you imagine the little kernel of faith that had to exist to keep that hope alive decade after decade after decade after decade? Generation after generation. But finally, after four centuries, God answered their prayers. God raised up a man named Moses. Moses challenged Pharaoh with God's demand, let my people go. And after a series of divine interventions, because Pharaoh was like a lot of us, he's a little hard-headed. He knew a good thing when he had it, he didn't want to let go of it. God finally had to break him and convince him it was in his interest to let these people go. And so he relented and allowed them to leave Egypt. 70 descendants of Abraham had entered that land originally, and by the time they left, they numbered in the hundreds of thousands. And those who left were the parents of the Israelites who were with Joshua when this book opens, who now camped with Joshua along the Jordan River, the east bank of the Jordan River, waiting their opportunity after four centuries to cross into this land that God had promised them. God was placing before them a great opportunity. In fact, God called it a land flowing with milk and honey. However, with that great opportunity also came some great obstacles, some challenges they would have to overcome. They'd have to cross great boundaries like the Jordan River. They would have to face great warriors who looked like to them as giants. And they would have to conquer great obstacles like fortified cities that controlled the landscape. I mean, that's a pretty tall order for a group of nomads who just spent the last 40 years wandering around the wilderness herding sheep. That's enough uncertainty and risk to put fear in anyone. And that's where faith came in. God had given them a promise, and God had given them a command: cross over and conquer. God had also given them the assurance that He would be with them every step of the way. It all came down to whether they would trust God and obey Him. And this is why the book of Joshua is so important. We all face opportunities that are placed before us by God. There are opportunities that come to us as individuals. There are opportunities that come to us as a church. These opportunities can bring blessings to us and bring glory to God. However, seizing those opportunities is not always easy. Often in pursuing them, we're going to encounter opposition. There's going to be giants in the land. There's going to be obstacles we have to overcome. It's easy to look at the risk and the dangers that lay before us and to give in to fear and say, we can't do this. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough faith. But if we want to experience the blessings, we have to step out on the promise in faith and seize the opportunity. And the book of Joshua shows us what that can look like. Not that Joshua and the children of Israel always got it right. Sometimes they took some wrong turns. They flirted with failure. And we can learn from that as well. So let's dive into the book of Joshua right now. Chapter 1. This morning, we're really only going to focus on the first couple of verses. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 to kind of set the table for us this morning. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, that will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The first lesson in seizing the opportunity that God puts before us is, first of all, to acknowledge the calling. Acknowledge the calling. You see, God always has a plan. God is moving human history towards His desired outcome. As we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, all the inhabitants of heaven surround God's throne and worship Him, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. In other words, everything that exists, God created for a reason. As Proverbs 16:4 tells me, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God has a plan. And He has a purpose and a plan for everything, even if we're not privileged to know the details. And there are a lot of times we don't know those details, and we get very anxious because of that. Things are happening in our life we don't understand, and we just have to trust God has a plan. God is doing something. The story of the Bible is God's plan to redeem humanity, to restore creation, and to reclaim His glory. God has a plan to do that. In fact, God's plans have plans. God's overall plan contains within it a multitude of steps and subplans that work together to move things along according to God's purpose. And that's what we see in the Bible. God moving people around. God moving whole nations around in place to get them at the right place at the right time to carry out their part of the plan. And in this case, God's plan involved creating a special nation of people, Israel, and placing them in a special land, Canaan. Now, God often accomplishes His plans Not through some great fiat, but through people. People like you and me. And God's plan called for this special people located in this special land to produce eventually a very special individual who would be the Savior of the world. That's the whole story of the Bible. And at this stage, God wanted Israel to cross over and conquer this land. Now, God has plans for us in our community. You believe that? You believe God has a plan for New Salem Baptist Church? You believe that God has a plan for you? You believe God has a plan for Saudi Daisy? Those plans may not be as glamorous or as historically important as what he did with Israel and Canaan. But what God wants to do in this community is going to play a part in God's overall plan. By bringing people to repentance and redemption. I was talking with somebody yesterday at the cruise in, and we were talking about how God may change somebody's life here, and there, through multiple generations, it produces somebody over here that has a huge impact. You know, we can think about Billy Graham, you know, and we think about the preacher, the old country preacher that led Billy Graham to Christ, who himself was led to Christ by an individual, and you trace it all the way back to a guy, a shoe salesman who led Dwight Moody to faith in the 19th century. And because that shoe salesman was so faithful to witness to Dwight Moody, and Moody led other people to the Lord, and those people led other people to the Lord, and eventually you produce a Billy Graham. God moves in amazing ways, and we'd have no idea the little conversation we may have that points somebody to Jesus could one day change the world, and we may never even know it, this side of heaven. But that's how God works. I believe God has strategically placed this church right here in this spot at this time to fulfill part of his plan for this community. I believe God's placed you where he's placed you, with your circle of influence, wherever you work or whoever you hang out with, whatever club you're part of, God has placed you there as part of his plan. He's got a purpose, something he wants to do through you. Because God calls individuals to play their part in his plan. And the story of the Bible is a story of God raising up individuals to advance portions of that plan. God raised up Moses through the most unlikely circumstances to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt to the border of Canaan. And now, as we read in verse 1, Moses had died. He actually died in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy ends and then it goes right into the book of Joshua. And there's a little bit of overlap there to let you know this is part of the same story. But Moses dies right on the verge. He brings the people right up to the boundary, but then he's not allowed to go in himself. And now the baton passes over to Joshua. Now that Moses had died, God was raising up Joshua to carry out the next part of the plan. See, God places each one of us right where he wants us to be, when he wants us to be there, to play our part. God surrounds us with people and gives us influence. Some he gives a great platform to, a large platform to. Others, it's a lot more subtle and small. Maybe it's just a handful of people that are in your circle of influence. But God placed you there for a reason. Are you using your circle of influence to point other people to God? Now, not everybody's part of this plan is the same. Moses' role had been to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, across the wilderness, and form them into a nation. Mission accomplished. Joshua's role is to lead them to cross the Jordan, conquer Canaan, and claim the promise. They both had their roles. In a very similar way, the New Testament tells us that everyone in the church has been supernaturally gifted to play some role in advancing the church's mission. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has given you a role to play. If you're a follower of Jesus and God's placed you in this church, God has given you a role to play in helping this church advance its mission. Now, some of those roles are more public, some of them more glamorous, others are more small, they're behind the scenes. You may think, well, my job's not all really that important, but let me tell you, I lived through a trash worker strike in New Orleans, and you know, most people, we don't think about the people that pick up our garbage till they don't, you know? And all of a sudden you find out those people are pretty important. So there's no small jobs in God's kingdom. They all have a ripple effect. They all help the body to work efficiently. You've got small bones in your ear that are tiny. But if something happens to them, guess what? All of a sudden, you can't hear. So don't say, well, my job's not that important. They're all important. Some of them are just more public and more glamorous than others. But they're all important. Here's the other thing. When God calls us to our part of the plan, God often calls us to tasks that are bigger than we are. In succeeding Moses, Joshua had some pretty big shoes to fill. We read in verse 1, Moses is given a very special title. He is called, in verse 1, the servant of the Lord. You'll notice here in most of your Bibles, Lord's going to be in all capital letters. That's because that is the printer's way of letting you know, the translator's way of letting you know, that is God's personal name. It's four very specific Hebrew letters, which correspond in our alphabet to YHWH. That was the name God gave Moses at the burning bush. He said, this is my personal name. This is the way I want to be known. I'm the God who is. Basically what it means. That's the name that when the Jewish people were told to keep the Lord's name holy, not take it in vain, that's the name they were told to protect. And here Moses is called the servant of that God. That indicates a very special relationship. Not everybody in the Bible is given that title. Okay, it denotes a very close relationship. This title is given to Abraham back in Genesis, but it's not given to anybody else till you get to Moses. Now, it's used throughout the book of Joshua to refer to Moses. Everybody associated Moses with this special relationship with God. Something else to think about, Moses had been the only leader most of this generation had ever known. You got to know, Elijah was scared to death to step into those shoes. I kind of know a little about what he felt because I know what it's like to step into the shoes of a guy who led a group of people for nearly 40 years. Because I followed Ted Painter here. And Ted had left a huge imprint on this church. God bless him. And I never forget, I've told this story before, when I first met the staff at that time, Jack Johnson looked over and said, Pastor, what size shoe you wear? He may not remember this, but he said, what size shoe you wear? And I said, I wore about 10 and a half. He said, our last pastor wore size 12. Talk about being intimidated. I said, let's go shove some newspaper in the toes and just keep going. Joshua's stepping into some big shoes. So that had to be intimidating. And most likely Joshua was going to face comparisons to Moses the rest of his life. Well, that's not how Moses did it. But here's the thing. God had been preparing Joshua this entire time. We first meet Joshua in Exodus 24, verse 13, where we see him named as Moses' young assistant. In essence, he was Moses' intern. And he served as Moses' understudy for 40 years. He had a front row seat to all these amazing things that God did through Moses from the time they left Egypt till they got to the promised land and Moses died. And he was right there as Moses' right-hand man. There's actually a play on words in verse 1 that highlights the relationship between Joshua and Moses. You know, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And then we read, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant. That looks the same in English, but in Hebrew, there's actually two different words, okay? It's a play on words. Moses is called the servant of the Lord with the Hebrew word ebed, which denotes a devoted slave or a servant, almost like what we think of as a bond servant. And Joshua is referred to as a masharaf, which is a personal assistant, a valet, you know, a junior associate. So Joshua is now being called upon to put everything he had learned under Moses into practice. Sometimes Joshua would pass that test and he would soar, but not every time. As we're going to see over the next few weeks, there were some times that Joshua failed royally. And sometimes how we handle failure says a lot about who we are as people. Are we going to recover and learn, or are we going to wallow in defeat? It's not until we get to the end of the book, at the end of Joshua's life, that we see the verdict on his service. All throughout this book, remember, only Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord 14 times. But hold your finger here in chapter 1 and turn to Joshua 24. We get to the end of Joshua's career. Verse 29. It came about after all these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So at the end of his life, Joshua too is known as a servant of the Lord. And he received this honor because when God called, Joshua was faithful. Joshua fulfilled his part of the plan. If we don't answer his call, guess what? God's still going to fulfill his plan. He's just going to choose to do it through somebody else. When God calls, are you ready to do your part? In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story about a successful landowner who planned to go on a trip. So he called in three of his servants to manage his assets while he was gone. And he gave each man a different amount of money. Now the measurements are given in a unit known as a talent. That didn't mean the same as we use the word talent today. In fact, the way we use the talent today, it goes back to that parable. But in the ancient world, a talent was a measurement of money, and it was a lot of money. A talent in the ancient world was enough gold to build a warship. Okay? Imagine how much an aircraft carrier costs today. Imagine somebody entrusting you with that many millions of dollars. So these men were called in, and they're given these talents to invest. We're not told, we're told that each servant is given an amount based on his ability. One servant received 5 talents to invest. Another servant received 2 talents to invest. And one servant received 1 talent to invest. But even the 1 talent, remember, that's enough money to build a warship. That is a lot of money. They're being entrusted with great riches. And he says, I want you to invest this while I'm gone. So the first two invested amounts wisely, and they doubled the investment. So when the boss comes back, they're able to say, hey, boss, I doubled your money. Wouldn't you like to have an employee like that? The third man decided to play it safe. He said, you know what? There's a lion in the streets. If I go invest this, I can lose it. You know how the stock market is. So he took it, and he buried it in the ground in a safe place where nobody could find it. Boss comes back. He digs it up. He brings it to, hey, boss, I didn't lose a penny of it. Here it all is. But see, that wasn't the assignment. The assignment was to invest it. So what happens? The two servants who had invested their talents wisely were rewarded. While the third man, the guy who played it safe, was stripped of his talents and his position. And as Jesus told the story, the master tells them, for as to everyone who has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know what kind of place that is, but I can read enough to know I don't want to end up there. God may not give you $1 million. He may not give you 1 million followers on X or Facebook or whatever. But he has entrusted you with something. Did you wake up this morning? Is there anybody here who did not wake up this morning? Good. Whew, that would be a wild service. You woke up this morning. You know what? God gave you breath. God gave you the gift of time. God has also given you ability. And he's given you influence. Again, it may not be a lot of influence, but you've got influence over somebody. How are you using those gifts to advance his kingdom? Are you investing wisely? Or are you taking his gifts and burying them in the sand? Are you giving into fear and playing it safe? Or are you willing to risk it all for the sake of God's kingdom? Follow the example of Joshua. Don't give in to fear. Be bold. Be courageous. Step out and follow God across the river into the unknown. Trust that he is going to be with you every step of the way, and he will never leave you nor abandon you. You want to experience the promise? You want to experience the blessing? You want to be in God's presence? Look for where he's at work, as Henry Blackaby used to say, and join him there. But that's going to require you sometimes to step out and walk by faith, because the ground ahead is not always going to be level. There's going to be giants. There's going to be barriers. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be obstacles. But as long as you're walking with God, you have nothing to fear. So step out, walk by faith, and be bold and courageous.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.